Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Oh, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and maybe even join in the conversation here this evening. Our telephone numbers are 888-677-9673. That's toll-free at 888-677-9673, and you can get on the air with us tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for another night that we could be on the air. We do pray that things that we talk about be a blessing and encouragement to some tonight. Also do pray that you would use the things that we discussed this evening to help point people to Christ, that they might find Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, again, we just give you the honor and the glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, coming to you tonight, it's a chilly start out there this evening, it looks like, and but spring is slowly making its way through, and we've got a number of things coming up here in just the next couple of weeks, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and spring starts actually this week on Wednesday, I believe it is, or Thursday, I guess, maybe, the 21st. And, you know, a lot of that coming up, and people starting to think about getting out and getting involved. But today's also a holiday of sorts. It's one of those ones I have kind of mixed feelings about. And of course, today is, if you look at your calendar, listed as St. Patrick's Day. And since we're on the air here tonight on St. Patrick's Day, I thought I'd just give you a little bit of quick information on who Patrick was. And the interesting thing about Patrick is that his real name actually wasn't Patrick. Patrick was actually a title that was given to him, an honorarium, meaning noble or illustrious, and he received that because of his work actually in Ireland. Patrick was originally named Sukkot or Sukkothus, and he was born sometime around 387 A.D. Near what is now Dumbarton, Scotland. That's not too awfully far from present-day Glasgow, Scotland. And he was born into one of were a group of Bible-believing churches in the British Isles at that time. And those churches, while they might not have bore the name Baptist, they were Baptistic in much of their doctrine and their practice. In fact, in the history of the Welsh Baptist by J. Davis, which was published in 1770, the Welsh history of the Baptists there traced the Baptist churches in the British Isles all the way back as far as about A.D. 63, and that's because there's some indication that people that heard the apostles possibly in Rome, possibly heard the Apostle Paul travel to the British Isles with the gospel at that time. One individual by the name of Craticus is thought to be one of the first people to come up to the British Isles with the gospel. And a number of Bible-believing churches spread, and they taught what essentially is taught or should be taught in an independent fundamental Baptist church today, and such things as salvation by grace alone through faith alone, putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood that was shed to pay for our sins, believing in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, bodily resurrection. Also, they only baptized by immersion, and that of people who made a confession of faith. They baptized them, immersing them symbolic of Jesus Christ going down into the tomb, into the grave, and coming out of the grave. He was totally put into the grave. He was not sprinkled with some dirt and said to be buried. He was totally entombed, and then he came out bodily. And so we do that, of course, as Paul wrote, as an expression of our faith in Christ, our identification of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And by all evidence, Patrick taught those things when he was working in Ireland. Now, Patrick, of course, was not always a godly individual. As a teenager, he was somewhat rebellious. His grandfather actually was the pastor of the church there, and then his father was a deacon in the church, and Patrick, or Sukkot at the time, rebelled against the spiritual teaching of his father and grandfather, and he was captured by Irish slave traders. He was captured and he was carried away when he was about 15 years old to Ireland. He was sold into slavery to an Irish clan chieftain where he was for about 5-6 years. And he remembered the godly teaching of his father and his grandfather while serving as a slave in Ireland. And he managed to make his escape, and he managed to get back to Scotland. And after he was in Scotland, he believed that God called him. He had a call much like Paul's Macedonian call, where he believed that God was calling him to go back to Ireland, to the people that had formerly enslaved him, and to preach the gospel to them. Now, he was delivered from servitude in Ireland, you know, by his escape, but he was delivered from the bondage of sin by his trusting in Christ as his Lord and Savior. And you can read that in the Confession of Patrick, that you can actually find that online. And then he went back to Scotland, and he challenged the pagan religion, the Druid religion, he went back to Ireland, I'm sorry, and he challenged the pagan religions of the Druids, and over time, he successfully was able to lead thousands of people to Christ. He baptized them upon their confession of faith in Christ. He established churches, and he established bishops over those churches. Now, he used the term bishop as a pastor of those churches. He established thousands of churches and thousands of bishops, and that's the same sense in which the Apostle Paul uses the term in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And then it goes on to give the qualifications for a bishop. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And he goes on in his report there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he's describing the qualifications for a pastor of a local church. That's what he meant by a bishop. And Patrick established bishops. He followed the same pattern that Paul did on his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, they and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So they established independent churches. The elders would have been the pastors in those churches that they established, as well as probably some deacons and things of that nature in the churches. And Patrick did the same thing in Ireland. And he established also what is referred to in some of the writings of Patrick and some of his successors as monasteries alongside those churches. And for that reason, many people think that Patrick was a Catholic. Well, he was not a Roman Catholic, never was in the Church of Rome. In fact, the Church of Rome never early on made any claims. In fact, the Church of Rome at that time was only embryonic there in the fourth century. And his mission was never substantiated by Pope Celestine, or I think it was Pope Leo was the other one that overlapped his time frame. In fact, I believe it was Pope Leo that sent Leo II, Bishop of Rome, from 440 to 461 A.D., sent about 140 of his letters, people all throughout where Roman Catholicism was, and he never mentioned Patrick or his works or anything about what's going on in Ireland. And even a number of scholars recognize that the Irish churches were independent and autonomous. They were not yoked up with Rome. And so even as late as the middle of the 19th century, the Baptists in Britain and around America and all universally accepted the fact that Patrick of Ireland was most likely a Baptist or certainly Baptistic because of his practices. Never, well, we could spend a lot of time going on to some of the things, but I say that to make my point. Patrick was a man that was called of God. He was saved by the grace of God by putting his faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross and nothing else. And he had a burning passion to go to the people who had once enslaved him and preach the gospel to them. And in that sense, he was kind of like a fourth century Apostle Paul. He had a burning desire to go and preach the gospel to the lost. And God used him to establish churches that maintained a vibrant testimony. As I said, they had monasteries established with them, which were actually Bible schools, essentially. They were places where people went to learn the Word of God, and the term monastery was what was associated with them, but they weren't monasteries in the Roman Catholic sense. We could continue on, but just wanted to give you a little feel for the real Saint Patrick, and I prefer to just say Patrick because, you know, saint is kind of redundant. He's a born-again, Bible-believing Christian that God used greatly to reach thousands of people with the gospel. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as did Patrick, as did the Apostle Paul, as did many of the people that listened to these two great men of God, you yourself are a saint of God, because the Bible refers in the New Testament to born-again believers as saints. We're the saints of God. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. And you don't need to be nominated for sainthood in any way, shape, or form. You just simply put your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, writing to the Corinthians in Corinthians chapter 1, says, starting verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he's talking about believers called to be saints. And so if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And you don't need to call yourself, you know, by the name saint, but the Bible does call you that. And that is your position as a believer in Christ if you've had your sins forgiven and washed away by the blood of Christ like Patrick did. Well, you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. I'm going to try and link some of this information on Patrick onto our website, live.maplenoel.us. That information will be given at the bottom of the hour and also at the end of the program just before midnight. And hopefully I'll get some of that up this week. And if you want to pursue some more information and read the information. Make it up for yourself. I read one article who was actually written by a Baptist guy studying in seminary, and he investigated it. And he wasn't wanting to say 100% that Patrick was a Baptist, but he said, listen, if you look at his writings and you read his confession and some of his other writings that we have today, you would have to conclude that he was certainly more a Baptist than he was a Roman Catholic. And the Roman Catholic Church, of course, kidnapped him, much like the Irish slave traders did, and they changed revisionist history. They changed him and used the changed description and history of Patrick in order to convert the Irish people over to Catholicism. And of course, now, ever since then, Ireland has been a predominantly Catholic island, and Patrick has become a Catholic saint. And even though he started out as a most likely a Baptist, or at least a Baptistic man of God, missionary, church planner, and the churches in Ireland started out as certainly Baptist or Baptistic independent churches, Bible-believing churches made up of born-again Christians, united together to further the work of the Lord. Well, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673 here tonight. And I want to mention a couple other things here. I didn't want to spend all my time on Patrick here this evening. Couple things coming up this week that certainly ought to be in prayer for at our church. We try to pray. I try to pray every Sunday, and then in our prayer meetings, I try to pray for the salvation of our president. And certainly, it would it's good when a nation is led by a born again Christian who believes the Bible. And so, I encourage people to pray for the salvation of our president. But I think as Christians, we're also morally obligated to pray for his safety. And I bring that up because he will be traveling. President Obama will be traveling to Israel and Jordan this week, and he plans on being there this week, the 20th and the 20 through the 23rd, I think it is, or through the 20, yeah, about that, or through the 22nd. I'm sorry, 20th, 21st, and 22nd. It'll be there about 3 days, going to Israel and Jordan. And the concern is that Al Qaeda's Syrian wing, Jabhat al-Nusra, is one of the lead Syrian rebel groups trying to topple the Syrian government. They are trying to control the Golan area of Syria. Now, the Golan Heights, if you're familiar with the what's going on there in Israel and in the Middle East, the Golan Heights is an area in the north of Israel on the border with Syria, and it overlooks much of the northern part of Israel. And Israel controls the Golan Heights, and it's really a necessity for their security, especially in northern Israel. But they, the Al Qaeda Syrian wing, Jabhat al-Nusra, is trying to control the Syrian side of the Golan, and they want to use that as a launching pad for a war of attrition against both Israel and Jordan. And what they're hoping to do is have control of that area by the time that President Obama flies into Tel Aviv. And there's enough concern about that that the Israelis have moved a third Iron Dome missile interceptor site to the Ben Gurion International Airport in order to try and defend against any possible attacks. They, in fact, the Al Qaeda wing there in Syria have controlled enough of the Golan that they discovered a secret network of large tunnels that run from different points on the Golan right up to the Israeli border. And these tunnels are big enough that entire Syrian units with tanks and heavy trucks can travel underground and pop up undetected without warning against Israeli border units, and use their surprise to hopefully advance and take control of the Golan Heights. And certainly the Syrian rebel units would want to use that as well, because with control of the Golan Heights, they'd be in a perfect location to rain missiles down on Tel Aviv and some of that areas across northern Israel. But they, as I said, they put a third Iron Dome system there in order to protect it, which makes it kind of interesting, because there's two batteries there, and there's also going to be a Patriot, an American Patriot interceptor battery stationed there about 2 miles, or somewhere around in the area, about 2 miles north or something like that. But that sets up some interesting precedents there in Israel with President Obama's arrival in Israel. Of course, first, this is the first time that as the president that Obama has gone to Israel. He had gone there once initially as a candidate before he was elected the first time. But Air Force One is actually going to land the runway there in Ben Gurion on March the 20th, with two defensive rings of U.S. and Israeli missile interceptors, be the densest formation they've ever set up. And that's all to guard the arrival of our president in Israel. And certainly, as Americans and as Christians, we ought to pray for the safety of our president's arrival there. The Iron Dome battery is going to stay in place the entire time that President Obama's in Israel and Jordan. It'll be defending Jerusalem's airspace against rocket attack. They expect that they may have some attacks from some groups that are there. They remember that Hamas just 5 months ago actually hit Ben-Gurion Airport with rocket fire from the Gaza Strip. And they also are mindful that the Iranians have actually warned Obama to go home. And in fact, that they said that their military resources are ready to go, and that Obama should go home, and in fact that he should leave the Middle East and never come back. And there's somewhat of a thinly veiled threat there that the military forces that Tehran covers, which would include Hezbollah in Lebanon, that they're giving them the okay to open fire even on possibly Air Force One as they come in. I think that would certainly be a mistake on their part to do such a thing. These are things we need to be concerned about this week, something to pray about. The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that peace won't really come until the second coming of the Lord, when Jesus Christ sets up his 1,000-year reign out of Jerusalem. But in the meanwhile, we should pray. And we should pray for our country. We should pray for our president. Whether or not you voted for him, he still is serving. Whether or not you like him, he's still serving as commander in chief of the military, or the military forces of our country. And certainly, we should pray for his safety. And again, as I said, more importantly, we ought to pray for his salvation. And so we need to be careful and watch what's happening. And certainly we live in a day when the Middle East is a tinderbox, and we do not know how much longer things will go before something takes place. Certainly Al-Qaeda is encircling Israel even as we speak. It seems like the prophecies in Psalm 83 just seem to be lining up every day closer and closer. The nations arrayed against Israel, wanting to see them destroyed, are getting more and more vocal. And we see, of course, the threats of North Korea to nuke the United States with nuclear weapons they claim they do not have, which is kind of ironic. But we have in Psalm 83, the nations surrounding Israel, as saying in verse 4, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And you only have to read the charter of Hamas or the charter of Hezbollah or listen to some of the rantings coming out of Al-Qaeda, the Muslim Brotherhood, Tehran, and various places to see that the enemies of Israel are saying just that today. Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And you study Psalm 83, I believe it's prophetic, and you'll see identified a number of nations there that are enemies of Israel today and that Israel's on guard against. And you combine that, of course, with other prophecies such as Isaiah chapter 17, where it says in verse 1, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. At the end of the chapter, the last verse of the chapter, it says, and behold, at eventide trouble, and before the morning he is not, talking about Damascus being destroyed in one night. And it indicates in that chapter that it's Israel that will do it. And we can see things winding up there such as to make that possible, possibly in the not-too-distant future. Am I saying that's going to happen this week? Absolutely not. But as Bible-believing Christians, we need to be concerned about that. Well, we are coming up on our bottom of the hour break here, and let me give those phone numbers out to you again, 888-677-9673. I've been talking a lot here in this first half, had some information that I wanted to get out, and but we remind you, we have the telephone lines available if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We'd love to hear from you, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. www.mapleknoll.us, or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show. All right, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. Of course, we're brought to you by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road, right in the center of North Royalton. That's State Route 82. And Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday from noon until 5:30 p.m., and you can contact Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton by calling 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And if you're looking for any kind of unusual collectibles like antiques, old coins, old military memorabilia, and, you know, June is coming up. June's supposed to be the month of weddings, and people getting engaged, looking for wedding rings and things like that. Frank's got a great selection of wedding rings, engagement rings. No such thing as a used diamond. And you'd be surprised. He got some pretty good deals there. And if you're looking for something in the market for something like that, why don't you check out Frank's Antiques in North Royalton and let him know that you heard about him right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Also, we're brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights is the home of the homemade pizza, and they also have calzones, strombolis, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a whole lot more. East Coast Pizza is located at 4889 Turney Road across from the high school. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across from the high school there in Garfield Heights. You can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mentioned that you heard about him here, just mention Live with Pastor Al, and you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5. That's one-topping pizza for $5 if you mention Live with Pastor Al, and that's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, across from the high school on Turney Road, 216-341-9100. And if you're interested in opening your own pizza shop without the high franchise fees, why don't you give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get set up in your own pizza shop for under $50,000 if you're looking for a business opportunity there. And again, that's East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, 4889 Turney Road, and Frank's Antiques in North Royalton at 6668 Royalton Road. And of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and our telephone number is 888-677-9673. And we got a couple of callers calling in now, so we'll take number one on the list. We have Barb and Henry in West Virginia. Welcome. Hi, good evening. All right, we got Barb and Henry coming to the phone, I think. We'll get you there in a second. But there you are. Hey, welcome. Good evening.
I think we dropped the phone.
That's okay. We're glad to have you. Glad. Better the phone drops than you. So.
Yeah. Amen. Oh, my goodness. This thing's going around now. It's kind of scary, you know?
Well, and I tell our church a lot of times, you know, you look at this, you can get anxious, but I think we live in exciting times because I think we're living in the latter days when the Lord's going to come back for his children, for his people, and it's kind of like living in the days when they were expecting Christ to come the first time. Uh-huh. So we're expecting him to come the second time. I think it's kind of exciting when you look at it from that aspect. But yeah, it is kind of make you anxious a little at times.
And you don't know, you know. You don't know if you should trust people or if they're going to be the real helpers.
Well, and that's
trust.
Well, and we certainly need to lean to God because, you know, as the song says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own even. And we need to lean on God because Jesus Christ is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's an exciting thing to think about, you know, that the God that created the universe is always with us. When you trust him as your Savior, you're not going to lose him because he won't lose you. That's a great comforting thought.
Amen. I got a Victrola over here, that I've been trying to call him about, see if he'd be interested in it.
Well, let me give you his number there for Frank's Antiques you're talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah, let me give you that number, Frank's Antiques, and you'll have to give him a call. 440-237-4393. That's Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. 440-237-4393.
Okay.
And you can give him a call about that. We'll have to leave the Victrola go at that, I guess, but
yeah,
but that'd be something. Yeah,
nice one. If I saw one like it on eBay, and it was going for $3,000 or $4,000.
Oh well, you'll have to take that up with him. I don't know anything about Victrolas myself, so. But got a Bible question for us here today?
Well, yeah. I assume that all of those people were from the same people. And I wondered why they thought they should fight all the time. I wonder...
Are you talking about over in the Middle East?
Yeah, to me, it seems like they are fighting their own people.
Well, yeah, the Arab people as well as the Jewish people are all descendants of Abraham, and a lot of that goes back to the idea that Ishmael, the oldest son of Abraham by Hagar. Remember, Abraham and Sarah were supposed to have a child, and their faith faltered, and Sarah said, "Well, here's my handmaid Hagar. If you have a child by her, we'll count it as my child," which was a custom of the day. Not saying that it was right, but that was a custom of the day. So Ishmael was born, but that was not the son of promise. Isaac was. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 21, where the situation as to who was the one who would inherit the promises that God gave to Abraham was taken care of, because when Isaac was weaned, there was a feast made the day Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw, it says in Genesis chapter 21, and this really helps explain what is going on over there, because in Genesis chapter 21, verse 9, it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And see, they were making a celebration over Isaac, and apparently Ishmael was mocking in the sense, I kind of think he was saying, well, you know, you're excited about him today, but I'm the firstborn. I'm the heir. I'm the one who inherits all that Abraham has. And it offended Sarah, and so she demanded that her husband cast out Hagar, which means give her freedom. And when she said that, verse 11 says, this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And the reason it was grievous in his sight was because in the laws of their day, you can see some of the laws that they practiced reflected in the laws of Hammurabi and another guy by the name of Lipnit-Ishtar that were practiced in that day, where if you had a child, if a man had a child by a slave woman, and that child would be his legitimate child and heir, but if he gave the bondwoman her freedom, then the cost of that freedom meant that the child no longer was an heir. You see how that works? So mm-hmm. Ishmael, when Abraham sent Hagar away, he gave her freedom. Ishmael was effectively disinherited. So the Arab people that follow their ancestry back to Ishmael and claim that they are the rightful owners of the land, they fail to remember that Ishmael was disinherited when his mother Hagar received her freedom. And then likewise, the descendants of Esau, remember Jacob's two or Isaac's two children, Esau and Jacob, that Esau, they were twins, fraternal twins. Esau was the firstborn, but he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of pottage. And so again, they made a deal to sell his birthright, and it also ended up that, there's other things going on there. But, you know, both Ishmael and Esau, though, I should point out, were blessed greatly by God. And if you ever read the Old Testament book of Job, Job was actually a descendant on one parent's side from Ishmael and a descendant on the other parent's side from Job, or from Esau. And Job was actually a king, sort of a regional king in his area, very wealthy man. And both Job and Esau had very notable descendants. But unfortunately, their descendants today, were feuding and fighting with the descendants of Jacob today over the land. And part of that's also caused and riled up by the devil, because the devil knows that God has a plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, and he's trying to defeat that. So I hope that helps out there a little bit, Barb.
Oh, I think it will.
All right. And it's a complicated situation. And, it'd be nice if our president could solve it. But presidents for years have been trying to solve it, and people in other countries have been trying to solve it. And it's not going to be solved until Jesus comes back. And only Jesus is going to solve that situation. And it's a difficult thing. No wonder the Bible says, pray for the peace of Israel. And got another caller waiting there. If you got something else, otherwise we're going to jump over to our next caller.
That's okay. Thank you.
All right. Well, I appreciate that call tonight, Barb. Thank you very much. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we have Gary in Cleveland on the line. And, Gary, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi.
Hi. Good evening. Welcome.
Hey. How you doing, Pastor?
Very good. Glad to have you on tonight.
Thank you. I have a question.
Yes, sir.
I've heard that somewhere in the Bible it says there will be a one world government.
Right.
Where is that?
Well, there's a...
Where can we look that up?
Yeah, there's a couple of places that indicate that. Some of Daniel's prophecies indicate that. He had prophecies where he gave a series of world empires. By no means did he note all the world empires, but he noted the Babylonian Empire, which was followed by the Media-Persian Empire, which was followed by the Greek Empire, which was followed by the Roman Empire. In fact, he was so accurate, it wasn't Daniel that was accurate, it was God that gave him the visions and the prophecies, but it was so accurate that critics of the book of Daniel later on claimed that Daniel was written after the fact on many of these things. But the Roman Empire, which was the last empire in Daniel's series of visions that showed these empires, was an empire that did not really end. It dissolved a little bit and diffused a little bit. And let me go back. He probably the best one you could see is the first one that he had, where he had the vision he interpreted the vision of the giant image, King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream, and in his dream, he had a vision. And this vision that he had was of a giant image, and this giant image was set up I think it's here in Daniel chapter 2, and the dream troubled Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was given the interpretation by God. Chapter 2 here, verse 32, as Daniel's interpreting it, says, "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron, part clay. And then there was a stone that was cut out without hands from a mountain that struck the image and caused it to break up." To give a definition of an understanding, an interpretation of this dream, he gives you those empires that I told about. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and then of course that would be the Babylonians, And then from there, we move down to the chest with the arms on it. And that would be the Media-Persian Empire. And that makes sense as well. We see the two arms represent the Medes and the Persians. And Persia would be modern-day Iraq today. And then the Greeks represent the belly and thighs. And then that divided down into the two legs which of iron, which represents Rome. And then from there it went into the feet, which is what we call today the revived Roman Empire. And so let me go and center on this fourth kingdom, Rome. It says, a fourth kingdom in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40, and shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So this is the Roman Empire. And of course, the Roman Empire is divided into the Eastern and Western Roman Empire. So we see all of these things coming together in history. You know, we can look back now to what Daniel was prophesying about, and we could see that it happened just like that. And then he talks about the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom, meaning the Roman kingdom, being divided, and certainly it was divided, east and west, and then it was subdivided into individual countries. And it says, there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron, part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. But see, it's not completely done away with. And elsewhere in Daniel's visions, and I know I'm skimming through this fast, we see a ruler arising out of this broken Roman Empire that endeavors to set up a kingdom over the earth again. And then, of course, we meet up with him later on in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And
that's what I want to know.
Right. And he comes out of this remnant of the Roman Empire. And that's why for many years people have believed that the Antichrist, this final ruler, will come out of Europe somewhere or have some connection to Europe, the remnants of the Roman Empire. And we see that when he comes on the scene, that he is, and again, according to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9, he is going to solve the situation in the Middle East for a time and establish a covenant with the nation of Israel, which, of course, we have right back there now. And
do you think we are to that?
I think we're probably pretty close to that. I think there are some things.
Thinking.
Yeah, because see, the prophecy in Ezekiel 38 of a coming battle where Russia tries to enter invade Israel, along with Iran and Libya and a number of other countries, probably Turkey and different things. They invade at a time where Israel is dwelling in peace and safety, a land of unwalled villages, unbarred, ungated, and that's not Israel today.
That's why I'm wondering why Obama is over there.
Well,
I don't think he's in the best interest of Israel.
Well,
I would
tend to agree with you on that. He has certainly put in place with Chuck Hagel as Secretary of Defense, and also John Kerry as Secretary of State, as well as Brenner over the CIA. All these men, are somewhat anti-Israel. And right, in the case of Chuck Hagel, really you could say they're anti-Semitic from some of the things that they've done and said. And he himself has not been the greatest supporter of Israel. As a result, he's probably over there much for political things. Plus, he's trying to shore up some things that they're trying to do with alliances with Jordan and different things like that. There's really an attempt by Al-Qaeda and the Muslim Brotherhood to surround Israel, and certainly Iran is helping push those things forward, to surround Israel with nations that'll attack it. And
I think Obama went over there to please Americans, thinking, "Well, I love Israel."
Well, I think that's part of it, because he was under a lot of pressure in his last term because he never went to Israel, unlike his predecessors. But there's a coming series of battles. In fact, I had put together a pamphlet at one time called "The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War," and it suggests that.
How would I get a hold of that?
Actually, if you send me an email at. Actually, let me just check on my computer here real quick. I might have a coupon code. Have you got access to the internet?
Oh, yes, I do.
Okay. Visit my website, live.maplenoel.us. That's live as in late night live. Yeah, L-I-V-E.
A-N-O-L-L.
Yeah, Maple Knoll is M-A-P-L-E-K-N-O-L-L.
Okay.
Maplenoel.us. That's live.maplenoel.us, and you'll see on the site there a link to these books. Go down on the right-hand side and down a few, a little bit. It's probably below. You have to scroll down a little bit. If you're using Internet Explorer, you might not see it. Internet Explorer, for some reason, does not display a lot of websites correctly, including ours. I would suggest using something like Firefox or Chrome or something like that. And
yeah, I can find it.
Yeah, and you can click on that and follow the link to Smashwords, and you can see it on there. And let me give you a coupon code in case anybody's listening. If you go to go to the link for Smashwords, you can get a download for free of my ebook, The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War. Just put the coupon code G as in goat, Z as in zoo, 44, Q as in queen. It's not case sensitive. It's just GZ44Q. G as in goat, Z as in zoo, 44, Q as in queen. And look at some of this stuff and some battle that's probably going to take place that we could see really relatively soon, in which Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, essentially are going to be destroyed, much of Iraq probably. You can see the biblical prophecies for that and the countries involved, and that'll set the stage, of course, for the Ezekiel 38 battle, but I also think it'll set the stage for the arrival of the Antichrist, because he can come in. The Bible says that when Israel destroys Damascus in that battle with Syria, Israel will be severely diminished, but it'll survive and it'll be victorious, but it'll be severely diminished. And I think that's when the person will come forward that'll have a plan and bring peace to the Middle East. Then the Israelis will be willing to lay down their arms because they'll guarantee the safety of Israel, and they'll become the land of unwalled villages dwelling in peace and safety that Ezekiel 38 talks about. And that's, of course, when the Russian bear will turn its eye and make its move to try and invade Israel. And that'll be the Ezekiel 38 battle, which I think you could make a good case would be the red horse of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 6, I think it is. But during that time after that happens, you'll see the Antichrist endeavor to bring all the world under his control, culminating, of course, in Revelation chapter 13, I believe it is, where the image is set up so that he can have himself worshipped as God and institute the 666 mark of the beast. And, well, we're out of time right there, Gary. Got me going on a good topic there, but thank you for your call. And I encourage you, if you're listening, check out our website, live.maplenoel.us, for that booklet. And I hope you'll be able to tune in again with us next week for another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Have a great week. Pray for the situation in the Middle East. God bless. Have a good night.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.